Well, if you flick on the TV at night, there's no end of shows you can watch about, well, telling us really some kind of story of transformation. It might be a story about transforming your backyard or your home through a renovation. It might be about transforming your body through a diet or exercise plan, or even transforming your relationships or your lifestyle through a change of location or a new mindset. Whatever it is, we seem to love the idea of being transformed. Of course, there's not a whole lot of transformation that takes place when you're watching TV, but those shows, I think, do tap into that longing that we have for something better. Maybe it's a longing to be transformed ourselves, to become a better version of ourselves. Maybe what we long for is for the whole world to be transformed and to be made new. And if that's something that you long for, then that is really what is in store for us as we begin our journey into the book of Isaiah today. Because the message and the promise of transformation is really at the heart of what this book is all about. Now, the book of Isaiah, it's a big book in the Bible. It's one of the longest. It's part of a group called the Major Prophets, major because of their length. And of course, it's hard to summarize the whole of the 66 chapters of Isaiah into one word, but I think if we were to try and do that, then transformation really would be the central theme or purpose of the book. Transformation of God's people, certainly that's the focus in the opening chapter, the need for God's people in Judah and Jerusalem to be transformed. But also, as we look across the whole book, we see that it's also a vision of the whole of creation being transformed and made new, being renewed to be the kind of world that God longs for his creation to be. And what we'll see is that the way that that transformation will happen will be through God's merciful work in the gospel. And that is also on display in our opening section here today. So as we begin this journey in Isaiah, three headings or three things that we'll see in this opening passage today. We're introduced here to a rebellious people, but we also hear a stunning offer of mercy. And this culminates, we'll see, at the start of chapter 2 with a vision to transform God's people and the world. Now, just to kind of orient us to this book as we begin, take a look there in verse 1. Because this sets out for us what this book is all about. Verse 1 of Isaiah says this, that this is the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, you notice a couple of things there. Notice, first of all, that verse 1 tells us that this is the vision. This is one vision. It's not the visions plural that Isaiah received, even though God would have given him this vision on various occasions. But what this beginning, I think, is telling us is that all of these 66 chapters that follow, well, it all adds together to make one big vision. And so what we're going to read about is this one huge integrated plan and purpose of God revealed to Isaiah. And as we've noted already, it is long in length, but verse 1 also tells us that this vision is also long in time span, because this is the vision received by Isaiah during the reign of four different kings. As we'll discover in chapter 6, it starts at the end of Uzziah's reign, but then it goes all the way through Jotham's 16-year reign, and all the way through Ahaz's 16-year reign, and then well into Hezekiah's 29-year reign. So this is a 66-chapter vision received over the course of more than 60 years. It's a big vision. And it's a big vision because it reveals to us the big plan and purpose of God to transform the entire world. Now, verse 1 tells us that this initially is a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the 8th century BC. But verse 2 tells us that the impact of this vision will be far wider than that. This vision will affect the whole earth. See verse 2? This is who it's addressed to. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. Here is the scope of this vision given to Isaiah. Hear, you heavens. Listen, earth. See, all of creation is he called upon to pay attention to these words, because all of creation will be affected by these words. That means there is not a person in this room who will not be affected by what the Lord is going to speak to Isaiah. There is not a person who you know in this world who is not impacted by what is going to be outlined in this book. And so right at the beginning, the heavens and the earth and all that is in them are called to listen, to pay attention, because this vision will impact them. In fact, to spoil the ending, when you get to chapter 66, the heavens and the earth and all that is in them are going to be transformed, completely transformed, by what God will show to Isaiah. But we need to start at the beginning, so we start today in chapter 1. And what we see is the need for transformation, because tragically, it begins with a solemn description of God's people in Judah and Jerusalem in rebellion against him. So take a look there. Let me read from verse 2 again. It says, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Now you see in these opening verses here how God speaks of those living in Judah and Jerusalem as his children and as his people. Now that's the kind of language that takes us back to what we were looking at recently in the book of Genesis. Now remember, we saw how in Genesis how the world came under the curse of God because of sin, but also how God graciously promised that through Abraham's descendants he would bring blessing to the whole world. That was God's promise. But the problem is, when we get to Isaiah's time, Abraham's descendants, who are now called Israel, Abraham's descendants are hopelessly lost in sin. Despite everything that God had done for them, despite the way that God had loved them and nurtured them, they instead have turned their backs on him and become lost in sin themselves. And you would have noticed that most of this opening chapter, as it was read, is describing the extent to which they have turned away from God. So if you just look in verse 4, they are described as a sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. Verse 5 says they persist in rebellion. And on top of all of that, they have also been ignoring the warnings that God has been sending them. So from verses 7 to 9, we're told about how their cities have been burnt with fire and their countryside is devastated. Their capital city, Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, their capital city is under siege and in ruins. Now that's all really a reference to the invasion of Judah by Assyria, which happened in the time of those four kings that we saw in verse 1. And what Isaiah here wants them to see is that behind that invasion is God disciplining them for their sinfulness. It's a bit like a couple of weeks ago we had in a kids' talk, we had the illustration was telling us that the prophets are a bit like an alarm clock. You know, that piercing noise that rings in your ear to startle you out of bed so that you wake up. That's what Isaiah is doing. He's trying to get them to wake up so that they'll turn back to God. But the tragedy here is that they are putting off the warnings. They're not paying attention to the alarm clock. Instead, they're refusing to listen and just going back to sleep. And so then in verses 10 to 15, it continues. God talks about how they've just been going through the actions of empty worship, how it's not from their heart, and God is sick of their hypocrisy. See verse 15? It says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood." You see the offense that God is feeling here, because the hands that they're lifting in worship are actually hands that are full of violence. I mean, it would be the same as, you know, if for us, if we, you know, we come here and we sing songs with our mouths to praise God, but then if we go out during the week and we use our mouths for outbursts of anger and lies and obscenity. I mean, that's the kind of hypocrisy that is being described here, and God is disgusted by it. And so then over in verses 21 and 22, God laments about his people. He laments that they used to be faithful. Jerusalem used to be full of justice and righteousness, but now it's full of corruption and dishonesty and murderers. In verse 23, he singles out the rulers of Judah, and he describes them as rebels and thieves, as people who love to be bribed, who love getting the payment under the table so that justice is simply sold off to the highest bidder. I mean, friends, this opening chapter of Isaiah's vision, it's a solemn and scathing description of God's people in Judah and Jerusalem, as God here lists criticism after criticism, pointing out to them how he is not going to put up with it for much longer. And verse 28 gives us a summary of where this is all heading. Verse 28, it says, "But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish." Now, I began just a few minutes ago talking about transformation, and you might be thinking at this point that God's vision that he gives to Isaiah, it doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? Because what we're seeing here is that a very big part of the vision is to punish the sinner and the rebel. But even as we see that, well, I would want to say, I mean, don't misunderstand the tone of all of this. I mean, don't think that God enjoys treating Judah like this. Because remember back up in verse 2, the imagery that God used was of a rebellious child running away from their parents. I mean, this is a heartbreaking thing for God to have to do. And through the story of the Bible up to this point, I mean, God has been putting off this punishment. He's been sending his prophets to warn his people. He's been delaying his anger time and time again. I mean, if anything, God is looking for reasons not to be angry with his people because he loves his people. And so what we notice is that amongst all of these verses here about sin and punishment, well, also at a couple of really key moments through this chapter, well, God's love and his grace just shine through as he offers mercy to his rebellious people. So take a look again. Take a look now at verse 18. Just kind of jumps out of the chapter at us. Verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Now, isn't that verse a breath of fresh air? I mean, ever since verse 2, it's been doom and gloom and sin and punishment. And then just when we're expecting the full force of God's punishment to be handed down, well, suddenly this unbelievable offer of mercy. They can have their sin washed away. They can become washed as white as snow. And who would not want that? I mean, imagine every single thing you've done wrong, every mistake you've ever made, every selfish thought, every dishonest act, every foolish word, every single one washed away and a fresh start with God. I mean, this is an amazing offer of mercy. And for those who accept this offer, well, God is going to transform them and they will take their place in a new people of God. Because take a look now at verse 25, as God now goes on to describe how a new purified people are going to be left after those in Judah who don't accept this offer are purged away. So in verse 25, it says, "I will turn my hand against you. I'll thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. But then I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice. Her penitent ones with righteousness. Now take note of that last statement then. The penitent ones will be delivered with righteousness. In other words, the ones who are sorry for their sins, the ones who do want to be washed clean, the ones who are repentant will be rescued through God's mercy. Now, friends, it's only the very first chapter of this long vision that God gave to Isaiah, but I hope that you might be starting to see some of the themes here. I mean, it's this vision describing to us how God in his holiness is going to punish those who have rejected him, because his perfect sense of justice demands that sin and rebellion is punished. But it's also a vision of how God in his love is making this amazing offer to transform and to purify all those who want to be, all those who are penitent, all those who are sorry for their sins. God will wash them clean and purify them into a people of righteousness. This is Isaiah's vision. And remember from how this chapter began, this is a vision not just for Judah and Jerusalem in the 8th century BC. This is a vision that God has called all creation to pay attention to, because all people in all places, in all times, are impacted by this news. Now, it's not all spelled out for us here in chapter 1, how God will punish sin and offer mercy at the same time. But the picture will be filled in a bit more for us later in Isaiah. Later in this vision, we'll be introduced to a figure described as God's servant. Now, initially, it will sound like the servant is kind of a group of people, but then through a series of songs about this servant, it will become clear that this is really talking about one person, one individual. And in chapter 53, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, it will be described how God's judgment will fall on him, how he will be punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And yet it won't be because of his own sin that this servant suffers. He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace will be upon him. And by his wounds we will be healed. Now this servant of Isaiah is kind of a mysterious figure, and it's not entirely clear, I think, even to Isaiah who this person is, but 700 years after this vision, in Luke chapter 4, we're told about how Jesus Christ would stand in a synagogue. Do you remember that? Right at the very beginning of his public ministry, and he would read from the prophet Isaiah. And then with all eyes fixed on him, he would hand the scroll back to the attendant and declare, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And what Jesus was claiming was that everything that Isaiah wrote about, he was saying, "That's what I've come to do. That grand vision that will impact every single person on the earth, that vision that would transform the heavens and the earth," Jesus was saying, "I am at the center of that vision. It's all speaking about me." Now that is a big claim for Jesus to make, but this is what Jesus then goes on to live out in his life and his ministry. He comes to Israel as the true Son of God, and like Isaiah, he preaches against the corrupt Israel in his day. And he calls them to repent. To repent of their empty worship and their hypocrisy. He calls them to return to being the faithful people that God always wanted them to be. But rather than turning back to God, instead, well, all of their hate and all of their violence and their injustice, well, it's all directed against Jesus as they reject him, as they persist in their rebellion, as they refuse to listen, and as ultimately they crucify him. And yet it's in that moment, as the Son of God becomes the suffering servant, it's there that this offer of God's mercy is extended. that offer to wash away sins, to make them as white as snow. Because after making his life an offering for sin, he would be raised to see the light of life, and this righteous servant would justify many. And this offer to be forgiven and to become the new people of God would then go out to all nations. And all people would be invited to come to God and to have their crimson stains washed away. It's an offer to have your life transformed by the goodness and mercy of God. And it's an offer that extends even to us here in Wagga, in Australia, in 2023 today. And so today, as we begin this journey in Isaiah, then, I mean, can I ask you, have you received that offer? I mean, have you taken hold of this gift of mercy that Jesus died to secure for you at the cross? I mean, I really cannot stress to you how important that is. We see here it's the difference between punishment from God and peace with God. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between being lost in sin and rebellion and being forgiven and welcomed into the new transformed people of God. And at the beginning of chapter 2, well, it's that new people of God that we're shown a picture of. As Isaiah is now given a vision of what is actually happening in the world right now, of how the world right now is being transformed by this news of forgiveness and righteousness in Jesus. Now, you can tell that chapter 2 there is speaking about a future time for Isaiah, because in verse 2, you notice, it begins with the phrase, in the last days. See that? Let me read from chapter 2, verse 1. It says, this is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And so what Isaiah now sees is what will happen in the last days, that Zion will be transformed. Now, earlier in chapter 1, we heard Zion being compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, likened to that godless place that you should flee from because of its wickedness. But now, or in the last days, Zion is transformed into this glorious mountain of the Lord where you don't flee from it, all nations stream to it. See verse 3? It says, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And rather than being a place of wickedness and violence, it's transformed into a place where peace reigns. Verse 4. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Friends, do you see what's being described there in this vision? It's talking about how in the last days, people from every nation, people from every tribe and language, they will stream, they will come to follow the Lord and his ways, to walk in his paths. Now, it's talking about how in the last days, there will be peace between enemies, how people will enjoy such peace with one another that bombs and guns and instruments of war are no longer required because those weapons have become redundant as the world is remade in the image of the Creator as people walk in the light of the Lord. Now that, I think, is an inspiring and moving vision. And for you and me here today, for those of us who trust in Jesus and belong to him, well, I would want to say this is also an incredibly humbling vision. Because what is actually being described here is us. Do you see that? What is being described is the church. Because what the New Testament makes clear is that the time that you and I now live in is the last days. Now, there will be a last day. There is a last day yet to come when peace and righteousness will be perfected forever. But the time that we now live in is the last days. And that's made very clear for us if you think in the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. Remember at Pentecost where Peter explains to the crowd that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the event that marked the start of the last days. The last days are the time now when this offer of mercy to have our sins cleansed and washed away is going out. The last days is the time when that offer now goes to the nations and where Jew and Gentile come together and lay down their hostilities and are reconciled to one another as they enjoy peace with the Lord. And this is what Isaiah sees in this vision, that the true temple of the Lord is lifted up and all nations stream to him. And friends, that is exactly what is happening right now all over the world. As the news of Jesus spreads and bears fruit, well, people from every nation are streaming to him. Now, perhaps for us here in Wagga and in Australia, we might not feel like people are streaming to the Lord. We might feel like growth here in our church is pretty slow. But that doesn't mean that the nations are not streaming to him. I actually just looked up some stats this week about this, about the growth of the church, and it's estimated that across the world in the last year, 44.5 million people became Christians. In the last 12 months, 44.5 million people. Now, if you break that down, that's about 122,000 people every day. That's about 5,000 people each hour. It's 85 people a minute. It's about 1.5 people every second becoming a follower of Jesus and having their lives transformed by him as they receive the incredible offer of his mercy, as they become one of his new people, as they begin to live out his life as his new transformed people, people of peace and righteousness and faithfulness, as together we follow Jesus and learn his ways. Friends, these are the days that we live in, the last days. And don't you think that's an amazing thing that we're told here, that in the time of Isaiah, God wanted the people then to know about us, to know about our time. And as they were given a glimpse of our day, well, they would be spurred on and encouraged in their day to say this in verse 5, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Now, if they would be encouraged to do that by being told about us, by being told about what we now have in the gospel, well, then surely that must be our great desire as well. As those who have been rescued from punishment, as those who have been purified by Christ's righteousness, as those who have come to the Lord's true temple in Jesus Christ, well, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us put behind us our rebellion and our unfaithfulness. Instead, in these last days, may we be transformed as God's people. May we be the people of peace, the people of righteousness, the people that Isaiah is describing here. This light to the nations, this city on a hill that cannot be hidden, so that many more may stream to him as they say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord." Let me pray that God might be doing that transforming work among us. Our Father God, today we do want to thank you for your opening word in Isaiah. We thank you that as the apostle said, that we are those upon whom the fullness of the ages has come. We thank you that we have received by your grace the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of forgiveness, of restoration, of transformation, as we are welcomed as your children. And Father, as we walk in your light, then we do pray that many more around us would come to Jesus and find forgiveness and new life in knowing him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.